The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, October 2, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, What Makes Us One?
I don't know if we have any folks here who follow the happenings in science, but apparently the world of physics received quite a jolt recently. An earthquake of great magnitude as some scientists fired something called a neutrino, which is a subatomic particle smaller than a neutron. They fired this neutrino in an underground tunnel that's 450 miles long. It goes from Geneva, Switzerland, to Italy. And when they timed this neutrino, they found that it appeared to travel faster than the speed of light, which for physicists is a real big problem. Because in 1905, Albert Einstein created his theory of relativity. It said that energy and matter are related through the speed of light squared. And the speed of light was thought to be an absolute reality. So if something can travel faster than light, it means that the very foundation of modern physics is going to have to be looked at and re-examined. Whether or not Einstein was right or wrong remains to be seen. But the reality is that we are always evolving in our understanding of creation, of what makes creation work, of the laws that seem to be inherent there. Right, a few centuries ago, we thought that the Earth was at the center of the universe, that the sun and all things evolved around us. Imagine that. We thought for a while that the Earth was flat and realized that wasn't true. So our understanding has always evolved as the human mind is trying to figure out, how did this get to be? Who did it? And how does it work? Well, long before there was modern physics, there were some folks called Gnostics. They weren't scientists per se, but theologians. But they had their own theory about the Earth and the universe and how it got to be here. The Gnostics had a few basic beliefs. One was that spirit is good and matter is bad. Therefore, God is good and the Earth as a created body of matter was a bad thing. And so in their mind, no good God could have created the Earth. What they thought was that God created something called powers or emanations. That God created some sort of spiritual reality that came out from God. And these emanations kept creating further emanations. And after an infinite number of emanations, there finally emerged one emanation that was far enough from God that it took the existing matter of the universe and formed this planet. So the planet was formed not by God, but by some far distant expression of God's power. And this power was now hostile to God, ignorant of God. And so this earth was formed in the sense of hostility against God. And that mindset, called Gnosticism, was very prevalent in the ancient world and when Christianity began. And so God raised up a man named Paul, who God gave a very different, inspired view of how things actually came into being, why things came into being, and who was the one who did it. So the Gnostics would say, God is here, creation is way, way, way over there, as we'll hear in just a moment from a portion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's actually like this. Listen now for God's word to you as I share these inspired verses that formed a hymn of the early church. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I remember early on in my pastoral training being told that when someone has a loved one die, that the first year of going through holidays is especially painful and poignant. That having that first Thanksgiving or that first Christmas without that loved one is a particularly wrenching time. And so I'm experiencing that anew with the death of my mom this past April. Jennifer had her birthday a couple of weeks ago, and she noted that it was a sad affair in a sense that we always could count on getting a card, all of us, from my mom on our birthdays. That my mom was golden when it came to remembering birthdays and sending forth cards. It always got to you about 3 or 4 days ahead of time. She never wanted to risk the fact that the mail might get it to you after your birthday. I could always count on a couple of things. The sun would rise in the morning, and my mom would remember our birthdays. Beyond that, she was really the glue, in a sense, that kind of kept our family, my biological family, together. She always knew what was going on. She'd check in twice a week. And she had a way of trying to pray us and to encourage us as her kids and grandkids to stay together as a family. Well, Paul, in this letter, says that there's something greater than any person who's keeping not just one family together, but is keeping all of creation together. He has this powerful verse that I want to highlight. He says, he, referring to Christ, is before all things. In other words, Christ was before creation. He is timeless. And in him, all things hold together. The Gnostics said God's over here, creation's here. Paul says what? That through Christ, creation itself is held together by the reality of Christ. Now, physicists may use terms like gravitational field or string theory. They may come up with a variety of hypotheses to try to figure out what keeps the universe the way it is. Paul says, whatever you want to call it, the reality is that it's Christ, that Christ is the one in whose being all things are held together, that Christ is the energy, the reality, that Christ is the cosmology that holds all that is seen and unseen together in a single unified reality. The universe was formed by Christ, for Christ, and is held together in Christ. Paul is laying out here what we might call a theology of the cosmic Christ. You know, so often as Christians, we get focused on the earthly Jesus, which is important. The Gospels lay out for us, you know, what he did in his earthly body. Paul hardly ever talks about the earthly Jesus. He's much more focused on the cosmic Christ, the Christ who was raised from the dead, the Christ who ascended to heaven, the Christ who is now at the right hand of the Father and is above all things. Paul has this gigantic view of this force, this power, this reality called Christ. He's not just focusing on a Jesus who died for our sins. He's talking about a Christ for all of creation. A Christ bigger than creation. A Christ who holds in his body, in his being, every molecule, every atom, every planet, every galaxy together in him. Christ is a cosmic glue, a unifying power. The wholeness and the oneness that makes everything connected. It's not just natural laws, Paul says. It's a spiritual reality called Christ. One reality that holds all things together. So while my mom is no longer here on this earth, my family and your family, all families, all nations, every person, every created reality, every rock and tree and animal, it's all held together and joined by Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. There is this beautiful spiritual reality that makes everything into one through Christ. And yet so often we live without an awareness of that truth. I read this past week about some proposed laws coming out of Mexico City. Leaders there have found that a lot of marriages in Mexico City don't last more than a couple of years. The divorce rate is over 50%. So trying to figure out what to do about this, there's been a proposal made to allow folks in that city to take out a marriage license where you choose the level of time commitment you want to make. So you can decide ahead of time, well, you know, let's take out a 5-year contract or a 10. The minimum you can do is 2. You can sign up for a 2-year marriage if you'd like. And the person who proposed this said this. He said the proposal, let me put the words up here, is when that 2-year period is up, if the relationship is not stable or harmonious, the contract simply ends. You don't have to go through the torturous process of divorce. Now think about that for a second. Basically what they're saying is you can now structure a marriage the way you structure a cell phone contract. I mean, that's kind of what I've got going on with Verizon right now. We have a 2-year agreement. They provide a phone and service. I provide a monthly check. It's very spelled out what the conditions are. At the end of 2 years, if I'm not happy with Verizon, I'm free to walk away. I may head over to T-Mobile or Sprint or whatever. I mean, it's an amazing thing to me now that marriage and cell phones and perhaps your cable contract or your dish, whatever it might be, that we enter into these very limited contracts where things don't seem to be stable or harmonious, we get to walk away. Now, I'm still with my first wife after 26 years. But I'm on my third cell phone carrier, to be honest with you. I have divorced myself from a couple of previous folks. And that's kind of what happens sometimes in life. You know, we move in and out of these commitments, these relationships. I read yesterday that the Boston manager, Terry Francona, has resigned. He'd been there for 8 years, took the Red Sox to their first championships in like 86 years. But this year was a very disappointing year for the Red Sox. They had a 9-game cushion for the last playoff spot with 24 games to go. It's an unheard-of lead, and yet they made a historic collapse. They lost 18 of the last 24 games, missed the playoffs by 1 game. And Francona kind of evaluated what happened himself, his players. He said, you know, the time has come for a change to be made. I'm not the right person anymore for this position. The Red Sox could not hang together after that dismal ending. Somebody had to go. Perhaps more folks will be going. And that's the way it works. Sometimes you're there for a couple of years, 8 years. Managers come and go. Marriages rise and fall. Friendships begin and end. Employers and employees now interact differently. You know, it was not too long ago that when you got a job, at least around here, as an auto company, the chances were you'd worked out 30, 40 years and retire. No more. There's not the sense of connection or loyalty that used to be kind of a part of culture. And the thing that's so ironic about all this is that we live in a time when really, technologically speaking, we're more connected now than ever before. My brother and I play a game called Words with Friends. I'm in Michigan. He's in California. He told me he's playing that same game with a South African missionary. You can just press a button and find yourself playing a game with anybody around the world. With Facebook today, you can find out what anybody who's on your friends page has had for breakfast, you know, 5 minutes ago. You can Twitter immediate results of what's going on. We are so connected now that really at any time, any place, virtually in the world, you can be in contact with a whole host of folks. And yet, even though you'll see people who have 500, 600, 700 friends or more on Facebook, sociologists tell us that we're more lonely than ever. Connection that's 1,000 miles wide, but perhaps an inch deep, doesn't really satisfy the human soul. The reality is that we don't often want to know what we're all having for breakfast. We want to know God and each other in a much deeper way. When somebody wants to ask Jesus what the law itself points, it can be summarized in a couple of things. Love God and love others. That love is the connection that Christ says, that when it's present in your life and you're aware of it and you respond to it, when you give in to it, surrender to it, when you love God and all people, you are living in a redeemed state. You have experienced salvation. You are part of that fabric that Christ forms in His body. When you live in alliance with that truth, you've entered into life, eternal life, now. And so there is this sense of being joined together in Christ. And part of what healthy spirituality does is it points us in that direction, that we are one through the power of Christ's love for all of creation. Healthy spirituality awakens us, prompts us, takes away those barriers, those blinders that tend to cause us to see reality not as it is, but in the distorted way that we create as human beings. It's a truth there's such a hard time seeing. It's easier for us to see than to abide by those things that divide us. And you'll hear a lot about that now in the coming year, right, as we enter into our presidential campaign. You'll hear a lot about the distinctions and the differences amongst various candidates, and those distinctions will be drawn often with very biting and demeaning terms and language towards the opponent. We'll hear about red states and blue states, conservatives, progressives, Republicans, and Democrats. We live in a world divided along racial lines still, along national lines where we have people who are Americans and Iraqis, Afghanistanis, all at odds. We live in a world that has drones flying in the sky, sending missiles on those that we feel are a threat to our nation. We have folks gathering in other parts of the world trying to figure out ways to harm our country. We have forces in Syria, killing thousands of those who are daring to believe that perhaps freedom in a greater way might be experienced in that culture. We find today even the Palestinian folks, after all they've been through, still not yet recognized as their own land, their own nation, their own people. We divide ourselves along ethnic groups, racial groups, economic groups. We find all these distinctions and we tend to enforce them and to live by them. We become concerned about national security, not about global security. Not about global harmony, about securing our interests. And all that is at odds with what Paul says is the nature of reality. All things are joined together in Christ. In Christ there are no nations or races. The gospel says in Christ there is no male nor female, free nor slave, Jew nor Greek. Why? All things are one in Christ. And that's why it makes no sense to hate an enemy. You're hating part of your own reality. You're hating the very thing that you are joined to. That's why violence itself is self-defeating, because you are doing violence against yourself ultimately as well. That all things are joined by Christ and in Christ. And if you don't get that, we bring so much suffering and pain as we defy what is real. You look around the world and you figure, you know, maybe the Gnostics got it right. There is still poverty and warfare. There is still oppression. Children dying from lack of clean water. There is so much in our world that might make us think God must be over there and the world itself is way over here. But Paul says, no, in Christ all things are held together, and it is into that truth that God has placed us as the body of Christ. We've been called to see things not as the world has created it, but as God has seen to it. To realize that there is no American or Iraqi, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, that in Christ all things are held together. And this table today is meant to point us in that direction. I said healthy spirituality awakens us to the oneness we have in Christ, but here we are as Christians with 33,000 denominations. We also get focused on our distinctions. How much water should you use in baptism? Who should be ordained or not ordained? Is Christ coming before or after the thousand-year reign? We create doctrinal differences and make that the focus of how we deal with each other instead of realizing we are all one. All is one in Christ. And so this table dares to point us to the direction of saying, no, in Christ all is one. Let us be fed by that truth. Let us swallow that reality. Let us take in the truth of that oneness that we might then do what? We might be awakened to what is real. And no longer see friend or foe, but all are one in Christ. May we be fed today, awakened and inspired, to go out into this darkened and hurting world with the great news that in Christ, all things are held together. And it is to this great and glorious Christ that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.